Psalms chapter 38, the Bible says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is gone from me. I want you to skip to verse 17. And the psalmist said, For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin. You can be seated this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We love you. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, thank you for the call that's upon our life today to preach. And Lord, it's come preaching time now. I do appreciate the singing, and I think you did too. And Lord, I thank you for the congregational and the special. I'm so glad you abide. You never fail us, but you always abide. And I thank you for that. But Lord, it's come preaching time, and we certainly desire and need your help. I have no doubt there's probably somebody sitting in this service that's lost and needs to get saved. There may be somebody here today that is fooling around or messing around in sin, and it's going to get them. And Lord, I pray you would deal with their heart about the sin that they're in. And Lord, let this message serve as a warning to a lot of us today that not to mess around in sin, Lord, because it's going to cost us eventually. As we preach, I pray folk would be very attentive, not only with their ears, but with their heart, and that you would deal with hearts while we might preach today. And when the invitation is given, Lord, even prior to the invitation, that folk would get right. But when the invitation is given, that you would have broke hearts and you would deal with people about sin in their life. We love you and we thank you. Help now. Thank you for Calvary. And save that sinner's nearest tale for these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we look at this passage in Psalms chapter 38, I want to preach with a simple thought on the burden of sin. David talks about down in verse 4, he talks about, For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. Now that word burden means something which is borne or carried or a load. It means that which is borne with labor or with difficulty. Can I say today that sin, as pleasurable as it seems, sin has a fun side, if you would let me say that. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Moses in choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's always a season in sin. There's always a season that it seems fun, that it seems good, that it feels good, and I'm enjoying what I'm doing. But for the child of God, and for the lost person, by the way, there is always a payday somewhere, somehow. We know that sin is very alluring. I mean, the Bible says, But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You ever done anything wrong? 9 times out of 10, you done it. Let me back up and say this. 99.9% of the time, if not 100%, you done it because you wanted to. I don't think we fall off into sin. I don't think we slip off into sin. I don't think we just do it by accident. It is something we choose to do. And that's why the Bible tells us to walk circumspectly. That means with caution. We need to be very cautious how we live. We need to be very cautious how we present ourselves and what we do. But there is an enticing to sin. And I've used this before. The songwriter talks about that we are prone to wander. We're prone to be drawn away and that from God in our flesh. But sin does have a payday, if you would let me say it that way. The Bible talks about in James chapter 1, just a verse later in verse 15, it says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Romans chapter 6 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Hey, listen, that applies to saved people and lost people the same. Listen, that verse right there, you can't separate it. When sin becomes and gets in our life, it always costs us. And so in this passage of Scripture right here, we see, I believe, that David is dealing with sin. I believe, as a matter of fact, he talks about that, that in verse 4. He says, "For mine iniquities, his sin has gone over his head. They have become weighty," or "they have become heavy, and he can't carry them any longer." You know, when God gets against you, you can't carry that stuff any longer. And that's simply what I want to preach on, is the burden of sin. Number one, let me say, the saved man and his sin. Can I say that before me and you get into it, God calls it out in our life. If you're saved today and you start to head in the wrong direction, the Holy Spirit will begin to tell you, "Hey, don't do this." You remember when David saw Bathsheba washing herself over there on her roof? And you remember that he sent and inquired of her? And you remember what they told him? They said, "Is this not the wife of Uriah?" Right there, he should have stopped. Right there, he got his information that he needed. Take your Bible this morning and go over the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. I believe 1 Chronicles 21 is where we need to be. I want you to look right here, and I believe this is a time when David is going to number Israel. And God does not want David to number Israel. In the times that God did want him to, that was fine, but God did not want David to number them, because if they really had a grasp of the census and that of the nation of Israel, then they would always think that they were going to be able to fight and battle and win in their own strength and in their own power. It's kind of like, as I was talking to Brother Lou and Sister Vernus yesterday or Friday, I was down at their house Friday doing some work for them, and they said, "We never, when people needed money, or we needed money for a project on the mission field, said we never looked in the bank account, we just wrote the check." I thought, now I was thinking to myself, that's a little dangerous. I mean, that's a whole lot dangerous if you want to know the truth. Because I'm going to be honest with you, the money ain't there. They'll send you a little letter in the mail and say, "Non-sufficient funds." Amen. But you know, when you're serving the God of heaven and you really feel that's what God wants you to do, I always think God will make a way. Amen. And they said, "We just wrote the check and went on," and God's always provided. Now, ain't that wonderful? Amen. But I want you to look in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and the Bible said, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Now we see the problem, don't we? Satan. Is he not your problem today in your flesh? Amen. Now listen, you've got an adversary. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We understand that. But it is in your flesh that he's going to bother you. So he provokes David to number Israel. "And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'The Lord God make this, the Lord make this people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he cause a trespass, to Israel?'" Joab said, you don't need to do this. You're not only going to affect you, but you're going to affect the rest of us here, David. Can I tell you this morning that your sin does not just affect you, but it affects everybody around you. Whether you want to think it does, or whether you want to admit that it does, it affects everybody around you. And so the Bible said in verse 4, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And you can go see that Joab done what David wanted, and he numbered Israel. And just as sure as David done that thing, you'll find out that God smote his heart. And look in verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But Joab tried to stop him. There's always somebody, if you're saved, that is trying to stop you from doing wrong. The Holy Spirit will always scream out, you don't need to do this. You don't need to go this route. You don't need to go with this person or be around this person. You don't need to have this action. You don't need to do this. And I am preaching it, if you would let me say this, as a sin of commission this morning. You know, there is the sins of omission, to where we should do something and don't do it. But sometimes we do things we should not do. We say things. We act certain ways. We have certain habits. Have some things that we don't need to do. But we go back to the text verse and look in Psalms chapter 38. Not only does God call out and point out our sin before we do it, but then there becomes the conviction of sin that will remain until we deal with it. I want you to look at what David said in verse 4. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. He said, look, God has rebuked me. If you'll look in verse 1, his eyes are sticking fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. God is working on me, is what David was saying. He said, they're too heavy for me to carry. You know, people think when they do something and they just... You ever seen folk live out in the world? Have you ever seen folk get wrong with God? I have. I think most of us have. And they live out in the world, and sometimes I wonder about people and their salvation, that if they can tell me they're saved and then go out there in the world and live like the world and nothing ever bothers them, there's something wrong there. I mean, because David in his sin, it just got too heavy for him to carry. God bothered him. God convicted him. God oppressed his heart and depressed. I mean, look what he says right here. If you come on down through here and look, he talks about being bowed down. Let me see if I can find that one. He said they're too heavy. He said in verse 6, he said, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly, and I go mourning all the day long. Sin had bothered him so much, and the conviction power of God had bothered him so much. It oppressed him. And listen, he was never happy in his sin. He mourned all the day long. I think David might have had a smile on his face, but in his heart, he was mourning. Why do you say that? Because in verse 8, he said, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. His heart was never at rest and never at peace. His heart could never just let things go. You know, it's in your heart that God begins to bother you about your sin. It's on the inside that you begin to feel that heaviness and that weightiness as God begins to bother you. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood out there and preached to the Jews, and after he got done preaching, now when they heard this, the Bible said they were pricked in their heart. Their heart bothered them. Does your heart ever bother you about things? Just that weightiness of what's going on in your life. That weightiness of maybe the sin. You say, preacher, I'd imagine everybody's right with God today. I ain't got a clue, man. I do well enough to keep me right with God. I learned that a long time ago. I can't keep you right. I'm struggling with me. Amen. I used to want to tell everybody what their problem was until I figured out I needed to figure out what my problem was. And I'll deal with me, and when I get me fixed up, I can help deal with you. Amen. But he carried it around. It was too much for him to carry around. God was beginning to deal with him. And listen, he had a place of no rest. I mean, there was no sound. Verse 3, he said, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. God was angry with him. And he said, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. He said, I just could not rest. He went to bed with it and woke up with it. Went to bed with it and woke up with it. Went to bed with it and woke up with it if he got to sleep. And so God dealt with him in conviction, and God bothered his heart. But you know, if you continue to carry that burden and that weight that is really too heavy to carry, God will begin to break you down and he'll begin to chasten you. Because if you go back to verse 1, he said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Lord, don't do it when you're angry. Lord, don't chasten me. You know why he says that? Because God's liable to kill him at that point. God's liable to kill him. He said, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me. So listen, God was against him and was working against him and was shooting at him and was hitting him every time. I used to hate to turn on the radio and listen to Brother Roloff. Man, because when I was smoking cigarettes, every time he would want to preach on that. And man, he was just nailing me. And dummy me, I'd sit there and still listen to him. Amen. It wasn't dummy me. You know, it's kind of funny how the Lord works things out, how that, you know, he just hammers on you when you got some things that you need to work on, but you refuse to admit it. See, it's one thing to deal with what's in your life willingly, and God will help you. Do you know that? But when we buck up on God and tell God we ain't going to do something, or we act that way, listen, right here, David, and this is a man that was after God's own heart. This was a man that loved God. This was a man that God chose to be the king over Israel, and God is having to deal with him this way. You think you're any different? You think I'm any different? So the chastening hand of God came. And God began to deal with him. And he said, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast. I can just see David as he likens it to war. And he said, God is shooting at me. And God's hand is pressing on me. And we understand that the hand of God, according to Hebrews 12, the chastened hand of God will get. Take your Bible and go over there. I want to show you something. Hebrews chapter 12. Most of y'all should know this. We doing okay? All right. Just making sure. See, I had one advantage that you all did, and I pretty much knew we probably wasn't going to shout it out this morning. I was already ready for that. It's hard to preach on sin and be lighthearted. It's hard to preach on sin and want to shout, ain't it? Until you know that your sins are forgiven. Then you can shout a while. And by the way, when you get saved, all your sin is forgiven, past, present, and future. What I've done yesterday is gone. What I've done today is gone. And what I'll do tomorrow has already been forgiven in Christ Jesus the Lord. But when I do wrong, there's still conviction. There's still the chastening hand of God when I don't want to correct it and get it right. Look in verse 5, Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And so he asked the question right here. He said, look, if he's dealing with you, then you're part of the family of God. And if you are part of the family of God, he is going to deal with you. And he says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So if you're part of the family of God, and that is a mark of being part of the family of God, is being chastened by God when you're in sin. Because he said in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. Now you see that? If you're part of the family of God, you cannot escape the chastening hand of God when iniquity and sin is in our life. You can't escape it. And then he said, then are you bastards and not sons? You're not part of the family of God. That's why I say I've got a real problem with people that tell me they're saved, but yet they live like the world, never step in church, and never do anything for God and go on in life like everything's all right. If you can sin and get by, you need to look at your salvation. Chastening time does come. If you go back to the text scripture, or in chapter 51, excuse me, go to Psalms 51. Most of here, David is getting right with the Lord. I believe this is dealing with his sin with Bathsheba in Psalms 51. And as he is getting right, and I'm going to deal with that here in a minute. You can get right. As he's getting right, you find out that in verse 3, notice what he said. He said, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. It's always there. You can't escape it. No matter how much you want to hide it, no matter how much you want to put it off, no matter how much you don't want to deal with it, it's always there. If you look in verse 8, notice what it said. Now I'm talking about God has dealt with him. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He said, not only has God in Psalms 38 I put his hand against me, but he said, God has broke me. God's broke me. You ever seen somebody get broken? I remember one time over at the shop when I still go in and do devotions. I'm on a rotation to go in to Gaggins and do devotions. I think I go once every 6 weeks. And I remember being there one day and somebody else was doing devotions. And I remember a fellow by the name of Charlie. He was saved, but man, he wasn't in church. And God was bothering him. And I didn't know God was bothering him. I just knew he needed to get in church. Amen. And he talked about church in the past. He could tell you about those things, but he just wasn't living right. And I remember as that devotion was done that day and we were praying, I remember that it was in that break room as he was on his knees before God, he got broke. It's amazing how God can break you. And I remember that when we got done praying, he was still weeping and crying. And Mitchell sent everybody else back to work and me and another feller and Mitchell stayed in there and dealt with him about what was going on in his life and him getting right. You know what? He got right in the floor of that, now that dirty old break room. He got right in that floor and the last I heard, him and his wife and family still in church. But God had to break him. You know, some people, God does more than that because they won't listen. Sometimes he breaks you. Sometimes he'll start taking stuff away from you. I remember hearing of a preacher, I won't tell you his name, but I remember hearing of a preacher, he wasn't right with God at this time. And you know what? He had three little girls and they were all out playing in a field on a sunny day. And out of nowhere, lightning struck on a sunny day and hit one of them girls and killed them. You trying to scare me? Yes, I am. Because I want you to understand that God will get your attention some way, somehow. The chastening hand of God is going to come. And notice that he said that God broke my bones. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness. Reckon what he was hearing. It was all sadness, wasn't it? He said that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I don't know if God had physically broke his bones, but I can tell you one thing, he had spiritually broke him. You go down into verse 12, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He had lost the joy of salvation. He had lost the joy of being saved. Chastening came. There's always a payday somewhere. If you'll let me use, that's bad terminology. That's bad Baptist terminology. I understand that. Jesus paid for it all. I understand that. But you know, the Bible does say in Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You want to live in sin? You'll reap sin. You'll reap corruption. The great thing about being in sin and being under conviction is you can correct it. You can get it corrected. You can fix it. You know, David, he talks about over here in Psalm chapter 38, in the latter part of those two verses that we read, what did he say? For I am what? What did he say? For I am ready to halt. He said, for I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. When was the last time we just ever been sorry for sin? Repent. I'd encourage you, if you've got sin in your life, you need to deal with it. The saved man in his sin, but then number two, the lost man and being a sinner. I looked at this passage of Scripture, and as I not only read that and seen it really for what it was in David and sin in his life, but I could see the lost man being a sinner in this passage of Scripture also. There's conviction that comes when you really realize, and I want you to listen to me, if you've never been saved, if you've never trusted God, I want you to hear me this morning. There comes a time when God begins to convict you of your sin. And not only of your sin, but for the very fact of being a sinner and that you have offended Him. I thought of Acts chapter 24 as Paul stood before Felix, and the Bible said, and as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Why'd Felix tremble? He was not afraid of Paul. There's no reason he should have been afraid of Paul. Paul was a prisoner. Paul could not do anything to him. Paul could not make him do anything that he didn't want to do, but he said, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. I believe the reason that Felix trembled, as Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment, I believe he preached to him out there. I believe he told him about Christ Jesus the Lord, the righteousness that's in Christ. I believe he told him about the life that you can have in Christ. And then he's going to tell him about the judgment that he would have if he didn't have Christ. And the Bible said that Felix trembled. I believe he was under conviction. You remember God breaking your heart when you were lost? If you got saved early in life, you may not remember some of that stuff. And God may not have to press on your heart as much as He pressed on others. But nonetheless, God still has to deal with your heart. I thought about the Philippian jailer. You remember what he done in Acts 16 after Paul and Silas was in there singing in the jail? And the Bible said that the prisoners heard them. They were singing and praying, and the prisoners heard them. You know, the Bible didn't say they preached. It says they sang and prayed. Now, I have no doubt that Paul and Silas probably done a little preaching while they were praying. I like to do that at family gatherings, at places when I'm sure there's folk there that don't know Him. I like to do a little preaching in my praying. And no doubt they probably were. And the Bible says that the prisoners heard them, and I have no doubt that this jailer probably heard them, because what happened after God shook that prison and swung all the doors open, and he draws out his sword and was going to fall on his sword, and Paul hollers out, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And the Bible said, then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How did he know about being saved? You're talking about a Roman jailer. Somewhere along the line, he's heard something about Jesus and something about getting saved. He needed to get saved. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. He worked on his heart. The burden of being a sinner, God had begun to deal with him. I don't know if it was in that split second. I don't know how long God had dealt with him about needing to get saved. But somewhere that Philippian jailer, God began to deal with him. The night I got saved, I wasn't looking to get saved, but God dealt with my heart. Sister Verna told me her testimony while I was down there Friday. And I may have her share her testimony tonight when they come. I thought it was such a wonderful thing about how she got saved. She got saved like everybody else did, don't misunderstand me. But she talked about how that, the preacher had talked for years about, you know, being about the harlot and stuff like that and the sinners. And she said, I'd never been bad like that. But she said, then the preacher talked about one Sunday, about if you just done one, that's as bad as doing them all. Lying, cheating, stealing, said she's guilty of them all. And she said, I had done a book report in school. And said I had read the first of the book and the middle of the book and the end of the book, and then I told him I read the whole book. And she said, God smote my heart that day and showed me that I was a sinner. God works on the heart. He knows how. He knows how. God knows how to deal with you if you're lost, and God may be dealing with you. He dealt with that. He dealt with that Philippian jailer. Boy, I'm telling you, just in verse 4, go back to the text verse, for mine iniquities are over my head. You know there's nothing you can do with your sin. You can't do anything about being a sinner except bringing it to Jesus. He's the only one that can save you from that. He will not only convict you of being lost and show you that you need to get saved. He will not only knock on your heart's door and tell you, hey, look, he said, what did he say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice, as he calls for you to come and get saved. He said, if any man will hear my voice and will open the door, he said, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me, but it's up to you to get saved. He stands and knocks. He will convince you that you need to get saved. He will show you that you need to get saved. He will bring you under conviction to get saved. I remember that night. How about you? You say, I don't remember. You know God done something for you? You know, that's a great thing. I'm always reminded. And Sister Nyla, I don't remember. This lady was not in the nursing home all that long. And her name was June. And the reason I remember her name because that's my mother's name. Now, most of y'all have heard me tell this story, but I'm going to forward this for either y'all that have forgot it or for y'all that ain't never heard me tell it. But I remember as I went around and I introduced myself to everybody at the nursing home that day, there was a new lady sitting over at one of the tables, and I remember talking to her, and she told me her name, and I told her mine, and I asked her where she lived at. And she looked up at me. I remember she turned around and looked up at me like this. And I was standing right here. And she looked at me and I asked her where she lived at. And she says, and she thought, I could see that she was trying to think where she was from. And she said, preacher, she said, I don't remember where I'm from. And I said, well, Miss June, have you ever been saved? And she looked at me, sitting in the same way, turn around this way. And she says, oh, now that I do remember. Now, I ain't never forgot that. And she began to tell me about getting saved. We may not be able to remember all of it. I mean, I've been saved for over 30 years. We may not be able to remember all of it, but we'll at least know God done something for us. You may not remember the date. You may not remember the day. You may not remember it just exactly the way it happened. But you'll know that God done something for you in your heart and that He changed you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That burden that once weighted you down will no longer be there. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 11. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Being a sinner is awful heavy. Being lost is awful heavy. Knowing your fate of eternity is awful heavy. You're going to die and go to hell. That's where you're headed. I can't change it. And listen, until you come and accept Christ Jesus as your Savior, you ain't going to change it. Jesus is going to change it. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." I'll never forget hearing Brother Ralph talk about his testimony as getting saved. And he said the preacher had dealt with him all night long. One of his friends who was a preacher had dealt with him all night long. He said, "For about 5 hours, I asked question after question after question after question. All night long." And he said, "About 5 o'clock in the morning, I seen Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 when he said, 'Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.'" And he said, "I just trusted him on that. That if I came to him and would bring it to him, that he would handle it." Let me tell you today, I don't know if you're lost or saved, but I know this, that if you're lost and you come to Jesus and want to get saved, he'll save you today. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." David said in the end part of Psalms 38, "For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continuing before me." He said, "I'm ready to stop. I'm just ready to stop. Ready to halt." That's what halt means, stop. I remember when I was just little and was learning to mow the yard, I was so little that Daddy used to hold me. At one time I was so little. I remember him holding me while he would mow the yard. Now, that's dangerous today. It was probably dangerous back then, but nobody thought nothing of it. But I remember that when I finally learned how to mow the yard and he'd want me to stop, you know, he would always do this. That meant stop. Now, if he wanted me to kill it, we'd do that. You know what God's wanting you to do? He's just wanting you to stop making excuses. He's wanting you to stop going your way. Listen to me now. He's just wanting you to stop whatever you're doing and bring it to Him. And He'll take care of it. If you're lost today, He will save you. If there's sin in your life, you can bring it to Him. Repent of it and get right with the Lord and go on with your life in Christ. Let's bow our heads today.